Well, good evening and greetings in the Lord Jesus' name. It's indeed good to be back with you. We're glad for the opportunity to once again be able to minister the Word of God. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, please. The 11th chapter of Matthew. And I'd like for us to read together verses 2 through 6. As we look together at these words from Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, I'd like to speak with you about the thought here against the background of John's experience with the Lord Jesus, dealing with discouragement. And if I gave it a subtitle, which I trust you'll see explained in just a few minutes after we read the Scripture, life didn't turn out like I planned. John's experience here is related for us, and we begin reading in Matthew 11 and verse 2. John here, of course, the John that's in question is John the Baptist. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now we trust tonight the Lord would add his own special stamp and seal to his word, for this is his word to us. As we look at the words of Matthew 11 this evening and consider this episode in the life of John the Baptist and as well this time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things I believe that we can learn from this portion of Scripture that would help us in meeting something that I believe John the Baptist was facing while he was in prison. Every one of us in our own lives, no doubt, has met with discouragement. How we respond to it is not always textbook, though. We have a variety of ways, I'm afraid, we respond to it. As we look at the life of John the Baptist this evening, I believe we'll see some things that will help us as we would meet with discouragement in our own lives. For I think all of us would probably agree that discouragement is part of the warp and woof of life. Wish that wasn't so, don't you? But it is. And that being the case, then, we can look to God's Word and find direction and find instruction that will help us in our lives. I've given a subtitle to the message, Life Didn't Turn Out Like I Planned. Those aren't my words. They're the words of a brother who's a friend who has ministered for some time now in the Detroit, Michigan area. On one occasion, he was going through some real problems in the church that he was pastoring, and he met his wife for lunch. He began to reflect on his problems. A number of people in the meeting were discontent, and plans were for them to leave, and one of those situations that's not at all desirable. He was looking over this and other things, and he said to his wife, you know, life just didn't turn out like I planned. Well, sometimes our wives are realists, you know. Often they are. And she gave him a wake-up call. She had been involved prior to this conversation in a wreck in which she had lost what would be their first child, who would have been a son. They had two daughters later. She had also suffered a break in her leg that had caused her to have some arthritis. Pain that in her young years she experienced, especially in the cold of Michigan winters. She looked at him and she began to say, Do you think I wanted to lose our first child? Do you think I wanted to? And on her list went. It was his wake-up call. But every one of us sometimes go through experiences like that where I believe we come away saying, Life didn't turn out like I planned. As we think of that, I believe we see a real parallel here in the life and experience of John the Baptist, especially as we read the words there that introduce us to this portion of Scripture. Let's look again at verse 2, and we'll read about John's action first of all. John's action. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? As we consider John's action here, I think it's important for us, first of all, to reflect on the background that Matthew gives us in a very brief space by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. I don't believe you'll appreciate the question of John here unless you catch that phrase, in the prison, and store it away. Because this is the background to the question that John brings. He was in prison. Josephus, the historian of the Jews, tells us that he was in Herod's prison at Machaerus. That prison was within earshot of Herod's palace. John, night by night, would go to bed in what would parallel a dungeon. Herod would be reveling, partying, within earshot in the palace. And I guess in John's view of things, it didn't seem very much like what he had preached back in Matthew 3, recorded there, had taken place. Look with me at Matthew 3, if you would, and let's see what John had exactly preached about the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ. Matthew chapter 3, and notice with me verses 10 and 12. We'll read together verses 10 through 12, but particularly notice what he says in verse 10 and verse 12. Matthew 3, this is the preaching of this man who takes this action of sending word to Christ of his question. Matthew 3:10, And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is what John had preached about the one whom he calls in verse 11, the coming one, the Messiah, the one that the scriptures of the Old Covenant had prophesied. John preached with an anticipation of his coming, and that anticipation included the fiery judgment of the wicked that would mark the arrival of the Messiah. But not only that, it would feature the gathering into the granary of the wheat, of the good grain. Now John, beloved, would be good grain. John, beloved, would be wheat. And yet in Matthew 11, he's not been gathered into the granary of the Messiah. He's in the prison. And Herod's not been burnt with fire unquenchable. He's still engaged in his wicked revelry. He still has John as a prisoner at Machaerus. And it's against this background that John sends to the Lord Jesus with his question. I think we can understand what John was going through. John was battling with discouragement. John was battling with his own understanding of the Word of God that our Lord Jesus, we believe, expands as we read the words of Matthew 11. John, preaching against the background of the Old Testament prophet, was looking for the coming of Christ with suddenness. But the Lord Jesus, when he was not received by the children of Israel, began to speak of the mysteries of the kingdom. Dispensationally, we can understand it. John didn't know about that, though. John wasn't aware of what was going on that you and I have some insight in. But John, for all of his lack of those details, does the right thing in his action. He's in prison. He can't get to Jesus himself. But he sends to him and he asks, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, there are those who've tried to debate what John was doing here. Some have said, well, his disciples were asking the question, and he just wanted to settle their questions, so he sent them to Christ. I don't believe that's actually what was going on. I believe John was really grappling with discouragement here, with what we would call spiritual depression. But the thing that I would point out to you about John's action here is he did the right thing with it. He went to the Lord Jesus with it. When we face times of discouragement, when we find ourselves in the midst of spiritual depression, the worst thing we can do is bottle it up and keep it to ourselves. We have the privilege of going to a Lord who is willing to hear even our plaint. He's willing even to hear our cry. And if you don't believe that, let me invite you to read the Psalms once again. Or if I were in Ireland, I'd say the Psalms. Let me ask you to read the Psalms once again. And notice how again and again the psalmist is praying. And as he does, he says, "Hear my cry, Lord." He's going to God with his plaint. He's going to God with his plea. He has a strong suit to present to the living God. And he carries it. Many of the Psalms are written in what is called the Kena measure in Hebrew. That is the measure of poetry that is the lament. The psalmist speaks in terms of lament sometimes when he calls on God. Isn't it great that we have a God who is that understanding and is dealing with us, His people? He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, and He's willing to receive us when we go to Him with our discouragements. Think of John the Baptist here. This is the one who had held the Messiah in his arms as he placed him beneath the waters of the Jordan. This is the one who had seen the dove bodily descending on the Lord Jesus. This is the one who had heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But in his discouragement, he goes to the Lord Jesus with all of the doubt. You know, we have some hymns that tell us that, don't we? "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. O soul, are you wearied in trouble? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." One of the old hymn writers said, "Sink or swim, I go to Him." And that is what John is doing here. The action of John was to take all that he felt and carry it to Christ. My brother or sister, may I encourage you to do that? If you'll allow me, may I encourage myself to do that? Because I've sometimes grappled with this matter of discouragement. What's the best thing you can do? Don't stew in your discouragement. Tell it to Jesus. Don't stay with it yourself. Take it to Him. And that is what John the Baptist does here. And I believe this is an evidence of his faith, a faith that took hold on the rock, Christ Jesus, a faith that would not allow him to stew with his doubt, but to carry it, to send word to the Lord Jesus. I want you to go back with me to Matthew 11 and notice, first of all, something that you'll have to look with me hard at in our text in John 11 to see. But before we notice Jesus' answer, I want us to notice the Lord Jesus' attitude. The Lord Jesus' attitude. As John sends word, as we've read in Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3, we read in verse 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Now, we'll come back to that. But the reason I ask you to read those words with me now is to notice the attitude of our Savior toward John in his question, in the action that he has in bringing Christ, to Christ this question. There's no word of reproof on our Lord's lips. Our Lord doesn't say, "Why, John, he saw the dove, he heard the voice, he knows better." As we've said, he knows our frame, he remembers we're dust. The Lord Jesus doesn't give a word of reproof. He doesn't have a scathing rebuke. He doesn't have scorching blasts of criticism for John. None of that. And after John's disciples leave, he doesn't start his criticism then. The Lord Jesus wasn't two-faced, was he? You know, sometimes that's the way we do, you know. Somebody would come to us with a question and we'd answer the question, but when they leave, we'll say to somebody, you know, I can't believe that. But you know what the Lord Jesus does after the disciples of John leave? He says, of all those born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. What went you out to see in the wilderness? Our Lord doesn't censor John. He commends him. That shows us something of the attitude of our Savior. In His dealings with us, He is so gracious. There's no rebuke. There's nothing that's said in the way of criticizing John here. And I believe part of the reason for that is seen at the end of chapter 11. The broader context of this passage. Do you remember our Lord's invitation that ends Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The reason that John met with no scathing rebuke from our Lord Jesus, there was no blast of scorn and criticism, is because our Savior is the one who bids the weary one to come to Him and find rest. He bids those who are burdened down heavily with the trials of life to find refreshment in Him. And I think that's grand. I'm glad for that. There's something else that I'd ask you to notice in the broader context that I believe reveals the Lord Jesus' attitude also. It's found in chapter 12 of Matthew. And there Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes a word from Isaiah 42 concerning our Lord Jesus, a prophetic word concerning the Lord Jesus as the suffering servant of the Lord. This morning in the Sunday school hour, we were looking together at Isaiah 53, one of the grand words of prophecy about our Lord. Isaiah 53, or technically, as was pointed out in the lesson, 52:13 to the end of 53, is one of the songs of the serving of Jehovah in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 42 of Isaiah is another of those servant songs. It's quoted in Matthew. As Matthew speaks of how the Lord Jesus didn't try to stir up the crowd, He wasn't a rabble-rouser, He didn't try to gain publicity that He didn't care for. All of this happened, verse 17 of Matthew 12 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Notice verse 20 from the prophecy of Isaiah 42. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. I believe that's the attitude of the Savior toward John. John comes in his discouragement to the Lord Jesus. He sends word by his disciples with his question, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And the Lord Jesus' attitude, again, is not one of scorn and criticism. His attitude is one in which he does not break the bruised reed. He does not snuff out the smoking flax. I want you to turn back with me, if you will, to the words of Isaiah 42. And notice something about our Lord there. It's not seen in the quotation from Matthew chapter 12, but to me it's a great revelation of insight into the person of the Lord Jesus. Going back to Isaiah 42, notice with me verses 3 and 4. It's going to sound very familiar because, again, part of it is quoted in Matthew 12. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 3 and 4, we read, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Notice verse 4 of our Savior. It says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. It was interesting to me in studying this passage when I learned that the word fail in verse 4 is the same word as smoking in verse 3. And the word discouraged in verse 4 is the same word as bruised in verse 3. Though you and I find ourselves bruised and discouraged, smoking and failing, our Lord Jesus is never in that situation. You and I can go in our discouragement and find one who is utterly undiscouraged, who can always be, as David spoke in the Psalms, the lifter up of my head. The Lord can be the great encourager of our lives in the midst of the trials and struggles that we face. The beauty of his attitude that I see in Matthew 11 is John found him to be just that. I'd ask you to look back with me in Matthew 11 and now notice Jesus' answer here. Jesus, our Lord's answer to John and his question. In verses 4 and 5, we read in Matthew 11 these words. Jesus answered and said unto them, that is to these two disciples whom John had sent with his question, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. If we were to go back to the Old Testament, we could find scripture after scripture, prophecy after prophecy, that would tell us that the things that our Lord did and spoke of in verse 5 are the very things that the prophets had foretold about Messiah. Isaiah 35, the lame would leap like a deer. The lame here walk. Elijah and Elisha, you remember, performed many miracles. But there was one miracle they didn't perform. The man in John 9 would instruct us about it. He said, since the beginning of the world, it's not been heard that a man opened the eyes of the blind. But our Savior did. Why? Because that was the attestation from God. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And the Lord Jesus, as he speaks here to John, in his answer, he points John back to the Word. He points John back to the Holy Scriptures. Now that shows us, I believe, the importance of the Word of God for us when we're going through discouraging times. Sometimes we'll talk with a brother or sister who's discouraged. We'll ask them, are you reading the Word? Well, no, I just haven't felt like reading the Word. We all know that's the worst thing to do. When someone loses a loved one in death, or when someone's going through a time of sickness, what do we encourage them to do? Eat, eat, eat. But I don't feel hungry. What do we say? Eat anyway. You need to eat. Spiritually, that's true as well, isn't it? When we're going through discouragement and we don't feel like feeding on the Word, that's when we really need to get into the Word. And the Lord Jesus here refers John the Baptist back to the Scriptures. He points him to things in the Scriptures of the Old Testament that John would have no doubt had come to mind. He would have begun to think, well, yes, that's what the Bible said about the Messiah. Why, yes, that's what the Scriptures foretold he would do. But you see, something else that I believe we see here, and I believe this is another reason why we sometimes face discouragement. John, I believe, was thinking in terms of the Messiah burning up the chaff and gathering the wheat. But there was another side of the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. Brother Sumlin pointed out that within the Jewish tradition at the time of Christ, there were some Jews who felt there would have to be two Messiahs. I believe one was called the Messiah ben Joseph. He would be the suffering Messiah. Another was called the Messiah ben Judah. He'd be the reigning Messiah. Why did the Jews do that? Because they couldn't put together the picture of a Messiah who would both reign and suffer. Now we know there's only one, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. But the point I make is John was looking at one side of truth, and that caused him to miss the other side of truth. Sometimes we do that. Discouragement comes because we focused on one aspect of what the Word of God says, but we haven't, in our thinking, integrated all of what God's Word says. And when we go through those discouraging times, sometimes the Holy Spirit will open up an avenue of truth from the Scriptures, and we'll come away saying, I never thought of that before. And the Spirit of God, in doing that, is showing us the answer to our problem. The Lord Jesus does that here with John. He references John back to the Word. And what does the Word do? Well, the Word points John to Jesus, as it ever does. It's a great cycle, isn't it? We look to the Lord, He points us to His Word. Where does the Word point us? Back to the Lord. The Lord points John to the Word, and where does the Word point John? Back to the Lord Jesus. Search the Scriptures, our Lord said, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Word of God becomes that mirror that reflects to us the glory of our Lord Jesus. And John saw that glory here as he received in the words of Christ that which pointed him to the Savior, to the Messiah. We do well to remember as the people of God that we need to feed and focus on the Word. There's so many illustrations of that. One of the grand ones that I find is in the book of Jonah. Have you ever noticed Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2? I would encourage you to get your reference Bible sometime and go back and notice how many references to the Psalms there are in Jonah's prayer. Or better yet, get the treasury of Scripture knowledge that has so many cross-references in it and see how many references to the Psalms you'll find in Jonah's prayer. You see, when Jonah got in the whale's belly, he didn't learn to pray there. Jonah had been soaking his life, his heart, with the Word of God. And when he got in the whale's belly, when he got in the belly of the great fish, that which came forth from his heart was God's Word in prayer. I believe that shows us how important it is that we have our hearts and minds stayed and centered on God's truth, on the words of Holy Scripture. We need to feed on them and focus on them. We need to remember as well that there is a balm in the Word. There's a healing balm for us. Because in this Word, we find that which causes us to remember the work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. This book will again point us to Christ, to all that He has done for us, to the promises of God that are yea and amen for us in Christ Jesus. And all of this, I believe, came to John as hope was restored in God. Those words, of course, are somewhat of an allusion to Psalm 42 and 43. You remember there how the psalmist was grappling with discouragement? And as he dealt with it, he spoke to himself and asked, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the help of my countenance. He's my Savior. John is refreshed by the Word to continue hoping in God. There's something else that I'd point out. Not only do we see the witness of the Word and Christ's work in our Lord's answer, we also see in Jesus' answer the way of worship. That's presented in verse 6. Dr. Vance Havner, who had a blessed ministry, called verse 6 of Matthew 11 the Forgotten Beatitude. And that's a good title. We think of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. But he called verse 6 of Matthew 11 the forgotten beatitude because it's one of those Blessed, sir. That was said with a... You caught that, didn't you? I remember hearing about a young man who in Bible camp, he kept helping the boys out in their battle with the girls, and somebody asked him why. He said, because I've been working on my blessed. Nobody could figure out what he's talking about. He learned the Beatitudes. Well, verse 6 is the forgotten Beatitude. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he who doesn't find in me, the Lord Jesus says, an occasion for stumbling. See, John might have been in his discouragement at that point. But I believe through the encouragement of Christ, through the encouragement of our Savior's words, John was brought to hope afresh in the Savior. John was brought to that point of committing himself once again to the one who is the sum and substance of the gospel, our Lord Jesus. I remember hearing a story told of a young lady in India who had been won to Christ, the only one in her family and village to come to Christ. Because of her faith in the Lord Jesus, she met with much persecution. Her family, her fellow villagers, they would do all they could to cause her to forsake her faith in Christ. With each trial that she met, she would utter in prayer these words to our Savior, O Lord Jesus, I am not offended in Thee. O Lord Jesus, I am not offended in Thee. That's the forgotten Beatitude here that the Lord Jesus pronounces to John. Blessed is he, whosoever is not, shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he who doesn't find in me an occasion for stumbling, but who continues to walk in faithfulness to me. And I believe we see in this Beatitude what we find over in Habakkuk chapter 3. You remember that grand conclusion to the prophecy of that man of God. Habakkuk had his questions, didn't he? He learned, though, as he asked his questions of the Lord, he learned the value of waiting on God. As God appeared and showed him that he would settle things, that he would make things right, that he would one day appear in judgment, as God showed that to Habakkuk, Habakkuk came away saying, though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the stall, and there be from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That, I believe, is what the Lord Jesus was challenging John to here. John, though you be in Machaerus, though you be in the prison there, though the wheat has not yet been gathered into the granary, though the chaff has not yet been burnt with fire unquenchable, Herod still in his palace, you learn to rejoice in me. Whatever the circumstances of life, learn to rejoice in me as the God of your salvation. And I believe our Lord calls us to that still in the trials of life. He calls us to that still in the discouragements of life. He calls us to remember that He does all things well. He calls us to remember that all things work together for good to those who love Him. He calls us to remember that we will not, as we look to Him, find ourselves ultimately lost or perishing. For none that believe on Him shall be ashamed. You and I then can rest. Even in the discouragements of life, we can find ourselves encouraged. Someone has said it this way, when the outlook looks bad, try the uplook. And you and I, as the people of God, we can constantly look up by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him all that our souls need. May I end this evening by giving you a little something from the Gospel according to Hollywood. I don't know if you remember one of the movies that was done on the life of Christ. I don't really remember which movie it was. It's the one in which Charlton Heston, though, played John the Baptist. Some of you may remember in that, after Salome had danced and asked for the head of John the Baptist on that silver platter, the soldiers come to carry out Herod's order. Charlton Heston said, "You've come to free me." And the soldiers say gruffly, "No, we've come to kill you." And Charlton Heston, John the Baptist, says, "Then you've come to free me." And I believe that's the way John met his death. Why? Because he found encouragement in the words of our Savior. He found encouragement knowing that that man is blessed who does not stumble in God's dear Son. May God grant us that that forgotten beatitude might be ours. And if tonight you've never come to know the blessing, the joy of trusting Christ, may God grant you to look to Him in personal faith and repentance. As you turn to Him, He will receive you. For His promise is, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." May you look to Christ if you've not done so. And if you have, if maybe you're facing discouragement, may you keep on looking. May you remember, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." May we pray together. We ask our Father your blessing on your word. Grant that we might hear the voice of the Lord Jesus through His gospel. And Father, may our hearts be encouraged in considering Him. Thank you, Father, that He, your servant, shall not fail nor be discouraged. Thank you as well that the smoking flax, the bruised reed, He'll not break. We give you glory this evening, Father, for the great God that you are to us, your people. We pray, Father, may your saints find encouragement in these things. Bless any soul without Christ, that they might consider the loveliness of Christ and be drawn to Him. We pray in His name.